We open up our Bibles this evening to the Word of God in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. We will read the whole of that chapter. We do well to keep in mind that Revelation 5 and Revelation 4 belong together as part of the vision that was given to John there. So that really verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 4 should be before our minds first of all. So let's read Revelation 4, 1 and 2, and then chapter 5. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now Revelation 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Those verses are the verses of our text, 1 through 7 of Revelation 5. Continuing at verse 8, And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. As I said, the words of our text are verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 5. I believe, beloved, that we would all acknowledge that we live in a world that is full of unrest. There are countless troubles that characterize life in this world. Society certainly is not improving. There is immorality, gross sins accepted amongst men, crime on the increase, war in many nations under heaven, corruption at every level of society, murder and death, poverty and inequality, and the political scene as well being a mess. And those things even cause at times the ungodly to worry. But they also at times cause the people of God to worry and to wonder and to be afraid and to feel that these things make life very uncertain and unsettling for us. Perhaps you wonder at times concerning your future. You wonder what life will be like for you 10 or 20 years from now. Perhaps you wonder about your family's safety in the evil times that are present now and that will increasingly become evil in the future. What will your children face? And perhaps you wonder as well at times about the welfare of the church. That's certainly a chief concern to the child of God. What will happen to the church in the days to come? What will happen to the church when Antichrist reigns near the end of time? And yet, the believing child of God really has no need to worry. We have in the chapter that we read an answer to every concern and to every fear that we might have. The text assures us that we can be confident as the people of God that all is well. And that's because our text gives us an explanation for everything that is happening now in this world, as well as an explanation for everything that is and will happen in the future in this world. We are assured God has everything under control. Truth before us is God is sovereign. And that's a marvelous truth, beloved. A very significant doctrine. Sometimes, I suppose, we become so familiar with the truth of the sovereignty of God and so accustomed to the truth of the sovereignty of God, that it doesn't really mean for us what it ought to mean for us. But I can assure you that this is a truth that thrills the saints of God who have heard this truth or who are hearing this truth for the first time and learning this truth. It's a doctrine that is not only rich in comfort for them, and they express that, but a doctrine and a truth that is life-transforming for them. Suddenly, the right perspective to have concerning everything in life, everything that happens, and thus no reason for fear. May that be true of us as well as we consider together tonight this passage of God's Word under the theme, the opening of the book with seven seals. And notice three things concerning that: the identity of the book, the one worthy to open it, and the significance for us. In this vision, which, as I mentioned, begins in Revelation chapter 4, John saw the throne of God. And he saw God seated on his throne, and he saw God surrounded there, surrounded by the elders, surrounded by the beasts, really God surrounded by all creation and by all the creatures of the earth. In the right hand of God, there was a book, verse 1 of our text. This was not a book as we normally think of a book. Maybe you children should especially be aware of that. This was not a book like this kind of book where there's a back cover and there's a front cover and there are pages in between. Not that kind of book. But this was a book that was a scroll, one long sheet of paper rolled up onto a rod or a stick. And in this instance, we are told that that scroll was written on both sides and that the scroll was sealed with seven seals. We understand from the chapter itself, as well as the context of chapter 4, chapter 6, that this scroll represented the counsel of God. It's evident from chapter 4, verse 1, because there, when John sees this vision at the beginning, he is told in verse 1, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." In other words, this scroll, as it is mentioned in chapter 5, is the scroll that contains the things that must be hereafter. And then we have also chapter 6, where the Word of God records for us the opening of the scroll, the opening of the seals of the scroll, and then great events taking place, great things happening in the world and in world history. And so this is the scroll that represents the counsel of God. This represents God's will. This represents God's purposes. Represents the plan of God for New Testament history until the end of time, the coming of Christ, and the consummation of all things. And even in our text, verse 1 of chapter 5, the scroll is in the hand of God. And so this is God's scroll, God's counsel, and God's will. There are a number of things that we learn, therefore, about the counsel of God. First of all, we learn that this counsel of God, this will of God, is authentic. That is, it is God's counsel. It's evident from the fact that the scroll is sealed. And these seals keep the scroll shut. The seals keep it protected so that the contents of the scroll cannot be tampered with. They cannot be altered. Nothing can be taken out of the scroll. None of the writing can be added to. The seals keep the scroll intact so that we can know for certain that as the scroll is opened, it is being opened for the first time, and nothing is different from what God Himself put into that scroll. That is, nothing is different from what God planned. It's a scroll that is authentic, contains God's will. And secondly, the seals indicate mystery, in the sense that there is something in the scroll that is not known yet, not revealed yet, something that is secret. You could compare it to an unopened letter. You receive a letter from a family member, someone overseas perhaps, and while it is sealed, you have no idea what the letter says. It's secret. If the seal is in place, no one else has read the letter yet. If the letter is still sealed, you don't know what's in it. The only person that knows what's in the letter is the person who wrote the letter. And so it is with this scroll. The contents are known only to the author of the scroll. That is, the contents of this scroll are known only to God. To everyone else, it is mysterious, secretive, and unknown. And then thirdly, concerning the scroll, though the actual detailed contents are not immediately made known in this vision, nevertheless, there is indication given in the text that this seal, this scroll, has to do with the counsel of God, and specifically with God's counsel concerning His kingdom and His covenant. The scroll has seven seals, seven being the number of God's covenant, and that signifies the covenant and kingdom of God, signifies God and His people dwelling together, that which is fully realized as mentioned in Revelation 21, for example, the tabernacle of God being with men. And therefore, in a general sense, we may say we know this to be the content of the scroll. The scroll contains what must take place for God's kingdom and covenant to be fully realized and perfected. What must be done, what must occur in world history from the ascension of Christ onwards unto the very end of time to save and to glorify the church. Revelation 6 points to what is prominent in that. Revelation 6, as we know, contains the opening of the seals, first four seals being the running of the horses, but which is first? The running of the white horse of the gospel. The white horse that represents the preaching of the word of God in every land and nation under heaven. The white horse that represents the preaching of the word, that is the power of God to save the elect. And that is not only first in number, but first in prominence in the counsel of God. Everything else in God's counsel serves the running of the white horse. And that, of course, ties in with the number seven. The covenant. God's purpose in history is to finalize the salvation of His covenant people and family. And then one more thing is this. We notice that God's counsel is complete. God's counsel is complete. That's indicated by the fact that this scroll is written on both sides. It's very unusual for a scroll. Usually the writing of a scroll was placed just on one side of that long sheet of paper that was rolled onto the rods or the sticks. But in this instance, it was written on both sides. There are no blank spaces in this scroll. And that signifies that the counsel of God is complete. There is nothing that can be added, and there is nothing that needs to be added to what to what God has planned for all of New Testament history in order to accomplish what God has purposed is necessary to be done for the salvation of His church. God has thought of everything. God has planned everything. God has put together a plan that needs not to be altered or changed so that His church will be saved. The scroll, the counsel of God, is complete. And so that scroll points to that central purpose of God in all of history. All of history concerns God's purpose to save the elect. Especially, of course, that God accomplishes that through the power of the preaching of the Word of God, because that's what the first seal puts before us, the running of the white horse. But not only the preaching of the Word, every other event in world history, every other occurrence in society, everything that happens in your life and in mine, great things, small things, significant events in world history, and what we might deem to be insignificant. It's all serving God's purpose to save and glorify the bride of Christ. That in itself, of course, is reassuring to us. God has a plan for history. But our text points out that there is a call issued and a search made for someone to receive that book, that scroll, and to open that scroll. Read that in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' A mighty angel appears in this vision, a mighty angel that John sees now in heaven as he is given an insight into this great event that takes place in heaven. And this mighty angel makes a proclamation with a loud voice for everyone in the universe to hear and for everyone to consider: who is worthy? Every angel, every man, even every devil asked to consider whether he or she is worthy to open the book. And the issue as regards opening this book is worthiness. That is, who has the right to the book? Who deserves to open the book? And therefore also, as verse 3 indicates, who deserves to read the scroll, the book, the counsel of God? Who is worthy to look at it? Who is worthy to look inside the counsel of God, to see everything that God has planned for world history? Who has the right to know what God has planned? And who has the right not only to know it, but to make it known then to mankind? And yet there's still more to worthiness, because the question is also this: who is worthy to carry out what the scroll contains? It's clear from chapter 6, because when one is found who is worthy, that one opens the seals and causes the gospel to go forth and all the other events to take place in world history, the judgments of God to occur, because he is worthy to execute the counsel of God. It's no minor thing to be worthy. He who opens this scroll must have the right and the power to bring great things to pass in world history. And he who opens the scroll must have the right and the power, especially to do this, to save the church and to control and direct all events in the world, all events in nature, all that occurs within the instituted church of Christ as well, to direct the spread of the word of God in every land under heaven, all in order to save the elect. Who is worthy? Who can accomplish the will of God? Who can fulfill the purpose of God to save? Who can bring about everlasting peace between God and his people? We must realize, beloved, that this is not an abstract question. The reason this is not an abstract question is because there are so many today who claim that they can accomplish such things, who claim that they can control the world, who claim that they can save the world. Men in general make that claim. You hear that? Even Christians claiming to be able to do that. Christian church world in general saying, we can make a difference in this world. The future of the world is in our hands. We can save this world. We can improve the world. We can save mankind. And that often drives them, even as Christians now, as churches now, in their mission work. And of course, falsely, they simply have in mind an earthly salvation of people, an earthly salvation of the world, but nevertheless, they still claim they can save it. And another reason why this is not an abstract question is because our rulers also make those claims. You listen to that. Especially prominent now in this election year, as was also true in the Philippines recently with a national election for a new president. And the claim they make is, I can do it. Leave it to me. I can get our nation out of its mess. I will overcome the evils of society. I can get rid of corruption. I can get rid of crime. I can get rid of drugs. I can stop war. I can establish peace. And I have the ability to make everything good again in society. Again, they have in mind simply earthly peace and earthly success, but still they make that claim. They say they can do it. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? And the reality concerning worthiness is answered in verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. The response to the call of the angel, who is worthy, is silence. All the angels are silent. All of the saints in glory are silent. All creatures and all men on earth are silent. Because no one was worthy, no one was found who was worthy, not one individual in all the universe. No one worthy to execute the counsel of God. No one worthy to control the course of world history for the salvation of the people of God. And that must still be the response today to that question, who is worthy? Silence. Silence. No one is worthy. And not one person in all the world should imagine that he or she is able to make a difference. Not one person in all the world should imagine that he or she can change things, can improve things, can bring about peace in this world. No one should imagine that he or she can get rid of evil in this world and establish good in society. And no one should imagine that he can bring things even one step closer to God's main purpose of saving the elect. The silence means man can do nothing. Man can do nothing. You and I can do nothing. We perhaps sometimes think we can accomplish great things for God. And it is true, we are instruments in the hands of God. God is pleased to use us, but never think that we accomplish it. Not even as regards the salvation of your own children. We cannot make a difference. We cannot have an impact in this world. We are not the ones who are at the driving seat. We are not in control of things. And even with regards to the work of missions, and the work of the spread of the gospel, as represented by the white horse in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. The answer given in chapter 5 is, man can do nothing. No one is worthy except the Lamb, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He is worthy as the Lamb that has been slain. He is worthy because He is the one who laid down His life to redeem the people of God who must be saved from all nations under heaven. He is worthy because He has emptied the cup of the wrath of God against those who are to be saved and will be saved. He is worthy because He has established the kingdom of God in His blood. He is worthy because He has purchased to Himself by His sacrifice and death that people that God has determined to save. And He is worthy because He is God. And as God, He is mighty. He is the Lion, verse 5 says. And He has horns, verse 6 points out. And He is powerful, having great power and all power and royal power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to save those for whom He laid down His life. He is worthy, the Son of God, the Lamb. He is sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He may take the scroll, and He may open the seals, and He may carry out the purposes of God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and what the Lord Jesus Christ is now doing. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ is opening the seals of this scroll. He's still doing that today. He is executing the will of God. He is making things happen. He is making everything happen. He causes the sun to shine. He causes the wind to blow. He causes the rain to fall. He causes the birds to fly. He causes the leaves to come off the trees. He also sends the storms. He also sends the earthquakes and the wars and the evil and the corruption in society and death. He also puts rulers in power, corrupt rulers in power. He makes poverty a reality. He causes sickness to happen. He sends persecution upon the people of God. He does all of that sovereignly for the salvation of the church. He keeps before His mind as the Son of God the number 7, the number of God's covenant, the purpose of God in all history to realize His kingdom and covenant, to embrace His people in love, and to glorify His church to be with Him in heaven. Everything serving the spread of the gospel for the salvation of the people of God. And that gives us comfort. And we will have that comfort when we keep this reality always before our minds as the people of God. Keep it before your mind as you live in the midst of an evil and spiritually unsafe and dangerous world. Keep it before your mind as you wonder about the future for yourself. Keep it before your mind as you wonder about the future for your children. Keep it before your mind as you wonder about the future for the church. And keep it before your mind as you are inclined at times in this life to become perplexed, troubled, and fearful. World history and world events and the world's future is not in our hands, is not in the hands of the devil, is not in the hands of our current or our future president, but in the hands of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme. He is sovereign over all men, sovereign over all forces that exist, sovereign over all events in history, sovereign over the devil and all his demons. He opens the seals. He causes everything to happen that happens in the world and that happens in your life. And it is true that some of what he sends and some of what he does causes suffering. Suffering for us. Suffering for the people of God. Suffering for the church. Suffering within the church. But it is all part of the counsel of God. Nothing haphazard, nothing by chance. And who better to be in control of all things than Jesus Christ, our Savior? We wouldn't want it any other way, would we? What a truth, the sovereignty of God is. You can sleep at night in peace. And so we do well to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ rules, and he rules in order to accomplish one work of God. He has in view the welfare and the eternal salvation of the church that he loves and that he died for from every nation under heaven. And when things happen, Christ is accomplishing the work of saving his church. He is doing that when the church is hated and persecuted. He is doing that when saints are being slaughtered by the ungodly. He is doing that when wicked rulers are in control in this world, even if they are thoroughly corrupt, even if they are tyrants. He is doing that when we experience the effects of sin in this world, wars and catastrophes and sickness and pain and death. Regardless of what seems to be taking place as we see it, and regardless of how out of control things might appear to be to us, everything is well. Christ is King. And with His almighty power, He directs everything for the purpose of God's work of saving His bride. The church is saved. The church will be saved. The church will go to heaven. Let the world fear. Let the ungodly worry. Let unbelievers be perplexed and troubled by how bad things are becoming. But let us, in the midst of the mess and uncertainties of this life and this world, be hopeful, confident in the power and work and love of the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Christ, for His power, for His work. We thank Thee for the assurance we may have that all is well. Work in us by Thy Spirit to have that assurance and confidence, to trust in Thee, the mighty God, and in Thy Son, our Savior. In His name, Amen.